Good morning, church. Good. Thank you. It's good to be back. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you could slide a hand up, we want you to be able to follow along. Andy will put a Bible in your hands. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Over here, Andy. Grateful to be back. Thank you for your prayers. A lot of stuff this morning. How many of you guys get this in your mailbox? Are you local enough that you get that? Did you see? This is like the who's who of OTCF. AmVet's Diligence Award to Rodney Barnett back in our sound booth there. And then if you turn the page, there's a, I guess it's not quite a centerfold, but there's a photo shoot. I think Caleb Braley is in 4 or 5 of these scholar athlete photos. So I did confirm with Caleb, he's willing to do autographs after if you don't have a copy. You can use that. And Memorial Day weekend. And a lot of confusion about that. I think sometimes we just get excited about planting gardens and having barbecues. And just a reminder that Memorial Day is to remember those that have made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. So pray a prayer of thanks to the Lord for them this weekend. And if you know somebody who has lost a service member in their family, you know, thank them and pray for them. Another update, you guys have heard a lot of things about our children's ministry expansion. Just kind of want to update the church on where we're at with that. Got a couple of blueprints, I'm not sure. Yeah, you can see that. So this is my pointer, a mop stick. This is the sanctuary where we are now, okay? And just to orientate it for you, this right here is that gray door over there. I feel like Vanna. So looking at this sanctuary, this is the new addition, okay? So you can see size-wise how it compares to the room that we're in here. So you'll be able to enter into the back here in this lobby area and check your kids in there. And then we've got several of these classrooms. You guys that are familiar with the children's ministry out back, each of the classrooms here is bigger than our largest classroom back there. So and then we'll have a couple church offices and handicap accessible bathrooms and all that. And then this area back here will be transformed. Our coffee corner there will be sealed over. Those bathrooms in this room will be taken out to give us some room to expand in here. And then you can see our largest classroom there will become a conference room. And then our tiny little nursery will be absorb the both classrooms and actually be bigger again than our biggest classroom. So that should be a blessing. This area here will become the entrance to the church, and we'll have a cafe set up in there, tables and chairs and a place to hang out before and after services. We're meeting with a bank on Wednesday about financing. If anybody wants us to cancel that meeting, you can donate directly to Building Fund between now and then. But we're trusting the Lord with what he's doing there. We're really excited about it. So please continue to pray with us on that and join us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23 this morning. If you've been with us throughout our study of the Gospel of Luke, you may recall me saying that when you combine all of the gospel accounts, we find that Jesus faced 6 different trials, 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials or political trials. And this morning we'll see some of those as Jesus appears both before Pilate and Herod in our text this morning. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together in Luke. So to kind of give us a running start and reminder, I want to go back to chapter 22, starting in verse 66, and we'll look at the first of the religious trials that Jesus faced. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And pray for our technology. Our phone lines are down this morning. I don't know if this is going to continue to work, but it's, you guys having issues back there? Streaming. That's a good thing. Can you turn my mic up just a little bit? good. Thanks. So as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So that was his appearance before the religious leaders. And remember, the religious leaders so feared man that they failed to lead the people in the ways of the Lord. And then we jump into chapter 23, and we read, "Then the whole multitude that was there, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is a Christ, a king.'" Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful for what you're doing here in this body, Lord, in this building, but in us, Lord, as we go through your word and allow your word to go through us, both corporately and individually, you're changing us, Lord. You're making us more like Jesus. Lord, as we go through this passage today that is very familiar to most of us, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you'd make it relevant. Lord, give us application. Give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I emphasize, being gone last few services, had opportunity to have other men come and teach the Word of God, and we've got people teaching in children's ministry, and I have opportunity to talk to a lot of people that are discovering their gifts and teach the Word of God. And every time that I have opportunity to speak to a young man or a young woman who's been given the opportunity to teach the Word of God, whether it's in youth ministry or something like VBS or children's ministry or a lady study or a men's study, something I always encourage them to do is that as they prepare and identify the passage of Scripture that they're going to share with us, that they take the time in prayer to seek the Lord, asking for this group of people, for this time, "Lord, what is it that you desire to say?" And that's been done this morning. But as I mentioned even in my prayer, it's a passage of Scripture that's quite familiar to us. And there's a danger when we go through these sections of Scripture that we hit often or is involved in Easter or repeated in the Gospels. Most of us have heard them or think that we know what they say. And some guys refer to that as the curse of familiarity. So let me ask you, though, what are some potential problems with that? When we're going over a passage that you've heard or you've heard preached before, or you've read in your devotions, and you're very, very familiar with that. What's that? Take it for granted. Okay, what else? Skim over it, yeah. Miss the details. Yeah, don't let the Lord speak to you through it. How many times have you read a passage like that and you come to it and it's, "Oh, I know this." Or if you're doing a one-year Bible or you're doing your devotions and there's some presumption on what it says rather than, I wish there was a way, and as I get older, I find that it's possible that I forget everything, you know, before and things become fresh again. But that every passage of Scripture, when we read it, that it would be fresh and new. And I encourage you guys, as you pray, ask the Lord to do that with you, to open your eyes to what you haven't seen. And I think every Bible teacher at one time or another, they have desired that as they teach a passage of Scripture, that they would open your eyes to something startling and new, some new revelation in that passage that nobody else has discovered. But the truth is, every passage of Scripture has a single given message or meaning. What we do find is a difference in application, how the Word speaks to us individually or corporately into our lives today within the context of our world and within the context of what's going on in our lives. And as I prepared this week to walk through this very familiar passage of Scripture, can I tell you guys that I struggled a little bit for a bunch of different reasons? But when I started going through this, I kind of got stuck in the first verse, and not in the ways that you might think. It wasn't so much the familiar that stood out to me, but things that I usually pass over that was mentioned, or some of the things that I failed to see in this passage. So I want to look at the first couple of verses again. Then the whole multitude. He had just faced these religious accusers, and then the whole multitude, the entire crowd, all these voices arose, and they led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. And if you're new here, who are we talking about being accused? Jesus is being accused. They began to accuse him, the whole multitude. Have you guys ever been accused? I mean, and this actually goes a step further than that, because it says that we found this fellow. So in their accusation, they actually came to a finding. Have you been accused where others found fault in you? Rightly or wrongly, been judged in the past? Or how about this? How about you've blown it big time? Actually, I don't even want to say it like that, because that sort of minimizes it, I think, as down to a simple mistake. But you sinned greatly. And maybe you stopped reading your Bible, or got into a season of life where you stopped praying, or maybe stopped caring even about what God's will was or what God's desire was for your life. And you began to do what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it, even though you knew that it was wrong and you knew that you were wrong. Yet God continued to pursue you. God continued to love you. And his goodness caused you to desire to get right with him again. In Romans 2, verse 4, we read this wonderful verse. It says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" That his kindness, that his love, that his grace is intended to turn you from your sin. So the kindness of God convinced you that he was a good father. And even though you didn't deserve it, he was willing to forgive you, to make you clean again. Or in the case of some of us, again. You know, and we start over again. Like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, we left our first love, but then we repented and we turned away from sin and we began to again do the things that we did at first. We began to do the things that we did when we were close to the Lord, when we were strong. We began praying again, or we began serving again, began reading the word again and letting it direct our lives. And we were doing good. And after that time in rebellion, or that time of being a prodigal, we actually started feeling good again. Until we found we had accusers that didn't see the changes. And people or the world were accusing us. We'd repented, we're restored with the Lord, but those around us were judging us. Not for the best moments in our lives, or even the balance or the majority of our actions, but defining us when they don't even really know us, by the very things that we ourselves were ashamed of. The Bible tells us when we come to Jesus, we are not the same anymore. We become a new creation in Christ, and all the old junk is done away with, and everything becomes new, except with our accusers. Fortunately, that only happens out there, right? It never, ever, ever happens within the church. That's sad, isn't it? How often do we shoot our own wounded rather than lift them up and encourage and support? Let me ask you, have you ever been too quick yourself to pull the trigger? In Maine, I know I need to clarify that. pull the trigger in judgment towards somebody else. Make assumptions about where they are. You wrote them off for something that happened maybe a year ago, maybe 5 years ago, or even 10 years ago. I wouldn't want to be defined by the man that I was 10 years ago. Even Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, was accused by those who never knew him. You think that you long for the approval of those around you. He came to die for the sins of those that stood in judgment of him. So let's read on in our passage. Verse 3 in Luke 23. It says, then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. They began to accuse him, remember, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation or being a revolutionary, leading the people astray. And we know that wasn't true. And then they accused him of forbidding the people to pay taxes to Caesar. And we know that's not true. Remember the whole thing with borrowing the coin and whose image is on this? And render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and give unto God that which belongs to God, you image bearers of God. And then they made the accusation saying that he himself is Christ, is king. Well, that was true. Guilty as charged in that. And I don't think from our text we get a clear picture of this scene. When Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answers and says, it is as you say. But then Pilate says to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. So what was it in the way that Jesus answered or in the way that he presented himself that Pilate could look upon him and say, this does not match the accusation being made? Verse 5 says, but they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. They were the more fierce. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. But then the people, the crowd, the world got louder. More fierce, more angry. They threw a fit, a temper tantrum. You guys ever known anyone like that? They don't get their way, so they get louder. Maybe punch a desk or punch a wall. You ever worked for somebody like that? Or had a friend like that? They want you to do what they're doing. You know, I'm miserable and my life is going downhill, but I'd feel a lot better if somebody was going down the spiral with me. And their voice gets louder and louder. And then we begin to give undue weight to the opinion of man. The Bible declares it as fear of man as opposed to fear of God. And that's what was going on in this scene. Pilate finds no fault and he announces that, has the boldness to say that. But then the crowd gets louder. Remember, this was the whole multitude. You're not going to stand up against the whole multitude, are you? Talk about peer pressure. When I say peer pressure, what do you think of? High school? Junior high school, maybe? Does peer pressure end in junior high school? No. We see men in leadership here being influenced by the crowd. How are they going to do what's right when everyone else is doing something else? Your parents ever pull that on you? Or you ever pull that on your parents? But everyone else is doing it. You know, and what's the response? Are you gonna jump off a bridge if everyone else is doing that? How many of you would have jumped off a bridge? You see it out here all the time, off this bridge, into the river. It looks fun, right? Everybody else is doing it. With no thought of sticking that landing. That's That's where the pain comes in. This crowd was determined and their mind was set. Have you guys ever tried to convince someone you know or someone that you love, not to rebel against the will of God when they were determined to do so, set in their own mind, in their own way? Was there any talking them out of it? No, but we can pray, right? We can intercede on their behalf and pray. And it's not just the non-Christian. Sometimes our brothers and our sisters, or maybe even us, we can get pretty good at faking things. We show up on Sunday mornings and put the church face on and sing the songs, maybe even at the right time, raise a hand, little wave, something. But then Monday through Saturday, we're not in fellowship with other believers. We're not talking to God. We're not listening to God through prayer and reading his word, and we can actually silence the voice of God and his influence in our lives and replace that influence with the multitude or with the crowd or the things that we are taking in, the influence of one of wickedness. Look briefly with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 22, and it's up on the board if you want to stay in Luke. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. That didn't change, did it? That's a really bad sign. Okay, give me 1 second. Let me try something, okay? We'll try it once, and if it doesn't work, you guys can take over. Remember, I asked you guys to pray, so I blame you. Can someone under 20 help me, please? One more try. Thank you. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped this and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Skip down to verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Guys, when we rebel against God and so silence the voice of God in our lives, he gives us over to the way that we would choose. What is it in our lives that we are allowing to influence us? We see the influence of Jesus on Pilate and the impact that he had on Pilate. But yet his fear of man and the multitudes determined his actions. So are we led by the Spirit, or are we led by the flesh? Another thing is, we go through the Gospels, take note of how many times Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear the word. There's so much opportunity today to immerse ourselves in the word of God. And it wasn't always so. There's a verse, interesting verse to me in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And it actually says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And even though this world is cold to the gospel, I don't think that we can say the same today. When we have radio and we have television and we have the internet, and this, at least the first 3 minutes, we're being live streamed out to whoever, wherever in the world. It's amazing to me when we look at the statistics on the website, where in the world people watch this from. So there's not a shortage of opportunity, but how about in our own lives? In our own lives, is the Word of God rare? You know, is our Sunday morning gathering the only time that you're taking that in? And is it the Word of God that we allow to direct our decisions? Or are we influenced by other things? And it's not just outside of the church, within the church. You guys have heard me say, weekly, I get calls, emails, stuff in the mail about what this church is doing or what that church is doing, how we can grow, what we can do. I just recently actually heard of one church that was given, I'm not going to tell you where, because I don't want you to disappear, but $100 if you show up for a Sunday night service. Isn't that amazing? We're just going to stay the course. We're going to teach the Word of God, and we're going to love the people. But we have all these influences on us, guys, in our own lives. How is it that we make these decisions? Do we just make them on a whim, or this feels good or sounds good? Or do we allow the Word of God to direct our decisions, to lay out the blueprints for our marriages, to lay out the blueprints for our parenting and where we're going to live and where we're going to work and where we're going to go to church? Or do we listen to the crowds? Do we listen to those voices of influence in our life? So then if that's what we're allowing to direct us, what happens when those voices go away? We're lost. Yeah. Verse 6, back in Luke 23. Says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. He saw a way out here, an opportunity to pass the buck. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when he saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. So not for the right reasons. It wasn't like he had heard this ministry of Jesus, this life changer, and he couldn't wait to be around him, but it was really to be entertained, to have Jesus do a trick or put on a show, demonstrate some kind of a miracle. Verse 9 says, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests, again, the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. The voices of influence got louder. They weren't being listened to, and they became more demanding. Vehemently accused him. Verse 10 or verse 11 says, then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Dressed him up in fancy clothes, ridiculed, and tried to shame our Lord. Verse 12 says, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Isn't that amazing? And the mocking of Jesus and this trial of Jesus, these enemies become friends. And what was it that united them? Jesus, but friends from common hatred. Right? Friends, they were driven together as friends out of their fear of man, their fear of the crowd. Friends by their unity of being politically motivated rather than spiritually motivated. Like the religion of Republicanism or Democrats. John actually gives us a little bit more insight into this that we'll look at in a minute. But guys, this is not just out there. Sadly, we see it in the church. Someone in the church becomes upset with the church or things within the church, and they begin whispering and murmuring and looking for unity in their misery with friend or foe. Maybe it's somebody that they didn't get along with, and they find out that they're upset about something as well. Or by the time they get done explaining everything, then they're upset. as well. And they find unity in their anger or find unity in their bitterness. And let me tell you guys, that is poison. Not just for a church, but for you. It will hinder you. It will stunt your spiritual growth. At the very least, it will keep you stagnant and miserable, unusable in ministry for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this. When your focus is on fault, or let me say it like this, when you're looking for what is wrong in a church, or you're looking for what's wrong in the life of a brother or a sister, what are you going to find? What's wrong? Are you going to find what you're looking for and miss out on all that the Lord is doing in that life? Miss out on all that the Lord is doing in that church body, and that is not walking in the love of Jesus. Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to just go through a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked." Look at this. "Thinks no evil." Verse 6 says, "Does not rejoice in iniquity." Doesn't celebrate at the failure of others, but rejoices in the truth. And verse 7, guys, is the key. "Bears all things." Bears all things. The word "bears" can also be translated as "covers." Covers all things. Love covers all things. Spurgeon actually has a really good quote about this verse. He says, "You must have fervent charity or fervent love towards the saints, but you will find very much about the best of them, which you will try your patience, for like yourself, they are imperfect. And they will not always turn their best side towards you, but sometimes, sadly, exhibit their infirmities. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them." Let love cover those things. Back in verse 7, it then says, "Believes all things, gives the benefit of the doubt." How important is that, dealing with a brother or sister? How important is that, dealing with a spouse in our marriages, to give the benefit of the doubt? We have such a fleshly tendency to look for the wrong in each other. And then when we find something, when we identify something that's wrong, we also tend to exaggerate that and make it more than it really is, and minimize the good. Verse 13, back in our, I know we're bouncing around a whole lot more than normal, but verse 13 says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people.'" That was one of your accusations, that he's a revolutionary, that he misleads the people. "And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." Verse 15, "No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." He's looking for a way out. He's looking for something to satisfy and appease the crowds. I'm gonna beat him up a little bit, okay? And then I'm gonna release him. I'm gonna chastise him. Verse 17, "For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." Again, that was an annual tradition. They would release one prisoner to the crowd. And verse 18 says, "And they all," the multitude, "they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city," and for what? "And for murder." How often, guys, do you see friends, loved ones, or even brothers and sisters in the Lord choose things of the world over things of God? All of them, it says, the multitudes are saying, "Give us the evil one. Give us the one that made rebellion in the city and is in there for murder." Verse 20 says, "Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted," the crowd shouted, "saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Same crowd that was just praising him as he came into Jerusalem. Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. John chapter 19, verse 12. He tells us that from then on, from this point on, Pilate sought to release him. That was his goal. He wanted to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." That peer pressure, fear of man, the opinion of others, leading and directing these powerful men. What leads us, guys? How is it that we make our decisions? One of the top five questions I get asked as a pastor is how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know if I've got this opportunity or this job or this place to live? How do I know if this is for me, God's will for me? And oftentimes I'll ask if you have a peace about it. You know, in James 3:17, it tells us that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. But there's a really good passage of scripture in Colossians that can kind of act as an excellent guide. And I want to look at that. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Do you have the peace of God? And that word rule, let the peace of God rule, that the Greek origin of that speaks to like an official in the Olympic Games, like a referee or umpire. So let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart on those things. But then the scriptures also say, our hearts are a deceiver, right? Because I see that. I get young guys that say, "That new babe at church, I got the peace of God that we're going to get married." You know, or I'm miserable at home and I've got the peace of God to divorce my husband. Or to go give that guy a piece of my mind. And I talked to another brother, and he gave somebody a piece of his mind last week, and it gave him peace. So that's the direction I'm going to go into. That's why we got to go to the next verse. Verse 16. "So let the peace of God rule in our hearts, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." How does the word direct us in this? "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," to one another, right? So how are the scriptures directing me in this decision? What does the word of God say? And how about there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors like this, counselors that are admonishing and encouraging us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the word of God. Because people will come to me when I've got a crazy out there idea. "Oh, Pastor Brian, that's brilliant. You should do that." Be careful of people that support every decision that you make. My response is, show me where you have that from the scripture. Because people may just agree to get in your favor. You know, but do you have people around you that are doing this and building you up in the word of God and encouraging you in that? I have faithful brothers that when I present something or they see something in my life, they are faithful to bring the word of God and say, "I think we need to keep praying about this. I think we need to examine this in light of this scripture." I treasure men in my life like that. Not to draw attention, but afterwards, when we're doing our cookout, I want you to welcome Pastor Roger Davis too. He has been a brother like that in my life. He's a chaplain for Brewer PD, and if you're a hiker, you're going to be up in Millinocket this summer. He's going to be filling in at a church up there. Good brother. grateful for friends like that? Do you have people that pour into you like that? Or do you have voices of influence in your life like that? Paul gives great counsel, actually, on peer pressure. Let me do the rest of this, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some of those things that your heart would lead you into might conflict with the scriptures, might conflict with doing it in the name of Jesus. So kind of run things through this filter, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this was one of the passages of scripture that I think Damian Kyle spoke on at this pastor's conference that we just went to. It says, let a man so consider us, verse 1, as servants of Christ. Who does this apply to? All y'all. Let a man, let a woman so consider this as servants of Christ and stewards, caretakers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Okay, it's required of us to be found faithful. But then look at this. Now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was not crazy about Paul. Paul came in and he's correcting things, and they didn't have a lot of love for Paul, but he was faithful. It says, verse 3, check it out. Here's how Paul responds to the voice of the masses. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. Not that we shouldn't receive godly counsel, but Satan is an accuser. That's one of his tools to discourage and depress. And when we are repentant and trying to move forward in our walk, those accusers come and attack. And Paul says, it's a very small thing. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. And then check this out. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. I don't know a whole lot more than you. I'm not really in a better position than you to judge me, he says. Yet, and we are to examine ourselves for sin and those things, but he says, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me, it's the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. All these accusations that are made, these attacks that people make on you, Paul's just saying, give that to the Lord. Trust him with that. In the end, the truth will be revealed. He'll reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I don't know about you guys, but I long for that day. I can't imagine a greater reward than hearing that from Jesus. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, one of the most common things shared among Christians that serve is a feeling of inadequacy. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's what makes us usable, knowing that we have nothing to offer, truly, apart from the gifts that he gives us to use for the benefit of all. But it's also a tool of the enemy from our accusers and those around us. And Paul says, it's a very small thing, those voices. But we will be judged by the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just seeing these men that are in such powerful positions caving to the voices around them. Lord, it's documented in the scriptures that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but these voices overruled his actions. And Lord, forgive us for how often we do the same. Let the voices of men, let the voices of friends override your still small voice. Override your clear voice of your word. Make us sensitive to that, Lord. Renew our ears to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would direct our steps. And Father, I pray for Brett and Monica and Thea, Lord, as tomorrow they follow this next step of the journey that you've laid out for them. Lord, we're confident that this move is out of obedience, and we just pray that you'd go ahead of them, Lord, that you'd provide good fellowship, good brothers and sisters to come alongside and support and love and encourage. And Lord, quickly establish a ministry for them. Lord, that they would continue to serve and use the blessings that you've given both Brett and Monica. And Lord, we pray for safe travel as they go and just joyous fellowship now as we celebrate and grieve our loss. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and please continue your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.